Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 7. And of course, on Sunday nights, we've been going through a series called Declaring Doctrine. And we've been doing a systematic study of the major doctrines, systematic theology. And we've been in this section over the last several weeks on the doctrine of salvation. If you remember, several weeks ago, I preached a sermon called The Doctrine of Salvation. And we talked about justification and propitiation and atonement and those things. And then I preached a sermon on eternal security as well. We talked about why we believe in eternal security and why we believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Tonight, I'm dealing with the subject of the doctrine of the new man. And next Sunday night, we'll finish up this section on the doctrine of salvation with a sermon on the doctrine, the reprobate doctrine. And you might not consider the reprobate doctrine part of salvation, and it's not salvation, but it's within this heading of the different doctrines of salvation. But we're looking at this idea of the new man, and we're here in Romans chapter number 7. There's lots of passages that deal with the new man. We're going to look at a lot of them tonight, so I hope you're ready to move through the Bible with me. But I want to give you several thoughts in regards to the new man, and I'd encourage you to take down some notes, write some things down on the back of the course of the week if you're able to. If you don't have a baby sitting on your lap, you can write some things down. Here's what I want to give you tonight. I want to give you the why, the when, the what, and the who of the new man. The why of the new man, the when of the new man, the what of the new man, and the who of the new man. So we'll start with the why of the new man. Why do you even get a new man at salvation? What's the purpose of the new man? You're there in Romans chapter number 7. I'd like you to look down at verse number 8. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. He said, but sin, taken occasion by the commandment. Now here Paul states that the commandments or the commandments or the laws of God gave sin an opportunity. He says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Notice, for without the law, sin was dead. When he says here that without the law, sin was dead, what he's saying is that without the law, sin was inactive. It had no power. The only power that the law, that sin has, is through the law. He says, sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. He says, sin used the law like a weapon against me. He says, for without the law, sin was dead. Notice verse 9. He says, for I was alive without the law once. He says, before I knew the law, before I understood the law, before I had been able to recognize the law, he said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, that phrase means when the law came, when I understood the laws of God, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He says, I died spiritually and was therefore in need of salvation because of the commandment. See, the Bible says that the commandments were a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was a schoolmaster that showed us our need for salvation. See, people often think, well, the law, if I keep the law, it'll save me. The only thing the law can do is condemn you. Because when you look at the law, if you're honest with yourself, you look at the laws and the commandments of God and you say, I can't fulfill those. I cannot fulfill the laws of God. I cannot fulfill the commandments of God. And here Paul says, he says, I was alive without the law once. You say, what is the why of the new man? What is the doctrine of the new man? And the doctrine of the new man is this, that when you got saved, when you placed your faith on Jesus Christ, when you trusted in him for salvation, when you called upon him in faith, the Bible says that God created in you a new man. You say, well, why would I need a new man? Here's why. Because when sin revived, I died. See, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, let me just try to explain this to you a little bit so you understand. At the age of accountability, this is a phrase that's often used in Christian circles, and I'm not against it, but at the age of accountability, your spirit died. See, someone, anyone, is not condemned spiritually until they understand the law. This is, by the way, why we believe, this is one of the many reasons why we believe that when the unfortunate event of a baby or a young child, when they die, we believe that they go to heaven because of the fact that before a child comes to the place of accountability, where they understand the laws of God, they understand what God expects of them. Before they come to that accountability, they're not spiritually dead. Paul said, I was alive without the law once. When a child is born, they're born with a body, a soul, and a spirit. Their spirit is not dead. However, they, as they grow and they mature, they come to a place where they understand the difference between right and wrong. They understand the difference between sin and what is not sin. They understand the commandments. And then at that point, at the age of accountability, their spirit dies. The Bible says, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Keep your place there in Romans. We're going to come back to it. Go with me to the book of Genesis, if you would. Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. I've been kind of surprised how much there is in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. I don't know if you've noticed, but the last several weeks or months, I feel like I've been going back to Genesis 1, back to Genesis 2, back to Genesis 3, and in an entire array of different types of sermons. There's just so much in those chapters. Here in Genesis chapter 2, if you remember, God told Adam and Eve to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said that the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But yet Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they took of the tree, they did not die that day physically. In fact, it was hundreds of years before they died, the Bible tells us. But yet in that day, you say, well, did God lie? No, in that day they began to die physically, but that day their spirit died. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 17. Genesis 2, 17. The Bible says this, but of the tree. Notice, there's a tree of life, right? But that's not the tree that caused their spirit to die. What caused their spirit to die? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they came to the understanding, when they came to the comprehension, when they understood the knowledge between good and evil, he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. See, Adam and Eve did not die physically when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they began to die physically, and they died spiritually that day. Why? Because when we're born, Adam and Eve were created, body, soul, spirit. You were born, I was born, body, soul, spirit. But when we came to the place where we had the knowledge of good and evil, when we get to the place, to the age of accountability, when we get to the place where we understand what's right, what's wrong, when we understand what we should do and what we should not do, the Bible says that sin, taken occasion by the commandment, it uses the law as a weapon and it kills us. It kills your spirit. You say, what does this have to do with the new man? This is why when you get saved, God has to bring a new man. He has to create a new man. He has to quicken or revive your spirit because your spirit was dead. Keep your place there in Genesis. Go back to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. This is why you'll often hear me say about babies, they're not condemned. They're not condemned. Their spirit's not dead. It's not till the time that they get to the age of accountability that they even need to be saved. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Look, you cannot keep the law to get yourself saved or to get yourself into heaven. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law does is condemns you. All the law does is it points out your inability to save yourself, that you've broken the laws of God. The deeds of the law cannot justify your flesh because by the law is the knowledge of sin. Keep your place there in Romans. Go back to Genesis, if you would, Genesis chapter 3. Let me just talk, and I'm preaching about the new man, but since we're on this subject and it's kind of all together, let me talk about the age of accountability for a little bit. The age of accountability is not a set age. Sometimes you use that phrase and people think, well, what's the age? You know, is it 5 years old or 4 years old or 3 years old or 17 years old? You know, what in the world? What is the age of accountability? The age of accountability is not a set age. It may be different for different children. And by the way, this also applies to people that maybe can never come to the place where they can fully understand the gospel and fully understand what the Bible teaches. When we talk about people maybe with disabilities, someone who may have a mental handicap, you know, their age of accountability may be a lot older than maybe someone who doesn't have that disability, or they may never even hit the age of accountability. The age of accountability is when somebody gets to the place where they understand good and evil. And here's the thing. You're a newborn baby, a six-week-old baby, a one-year-old baby, a two-year-old baby, a three-year-old baby. You could even make an argument, you know, three-and-a-half and four-year-old kids can even be in that place where can they really understand, you know, what it is that that sin is and salvation is. And obviously, I'm for us giving the gospel to our kids as young as possible. But look, realize that your kids may just not understand. And that's okay. You know, sometimes parents get worried. I'm giving the gospel to my four-year-old. They're not getting it. They're not getting it. You know, I'm afraid they're going to die and go to hell if something happens. It's like, well, if they're not getting it, they're not going to die and go to hell. God's not on this hair trigger to send. Well, first of all, we don't serve a Calvinist God. God's not on a hair trigger to send anyone to hell, especially your four-year-old. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't give the gospel to our four-year-olds and our five-year-olds and our six-year-olds and all that. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that God is not going to send somebody to hell that does not understand. Genesis chapter 3. Sometimes people ask me, they say, well, you got to give me something, Pastor. When would I know? And you know, this is the best thing that I can come up with, and this is just a rule of thumb. But a good rule of thumb is when a child is conscious of their own nakedness, then they're probably reaching the age of accountability where you want to start preaching the gospel to them, making sure they understand these things. You say, where do you get that from? I get it from the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 6. Remember when Adam and Eve, the Bible says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the first thing they became aware of was their own nakedness. Genesis 3, look at verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Notice, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed their fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Look, you know, if you have children, you know that when they're 1 year old, they're 2 years old, you know, if you're not careful, they'll run around, take their diaper off, run around naked, in their birthday suit. They have no shame. They don't even know, you know. Sometimes you can put a two-year-old and a three-year-old in a bath together, and they're just playing away. You know, they have no consciousness of their own nakedness. Those children are innocent. They don't understand shame. They don't understand the difference between right and wrong. At that point, they're in an age of innocence, and if they were to die, God assures us that they would go to heaven. But when a child starts getting older, and they don't want to take a bath with their sibling anymore, right? They're getting older and they're becoming conscious of their themselves. Then you can start to realize that, okay, this child is now beginning to understand the difference between good and bad and right and wrong. And now we want to start preaching the gospel to them and helping them understand. So I want to begin by talking about the why of the new man. Why do you even need a new man? Here's why. Because at the age of accountability, your spirit died. Your spirit's dead. And what that means is that spiritually, look, when people are born, they are born in three parts. The Bible says we were created in the image of God. God is a triune God. We are not a trinity like God is, but in a similar way, we were created in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. But when we come to the age of accountability, when we understand the difference between good and evil, the Bible says that our spirit dies and we become spiritually discerned. We become spiritually dead. When you see unsaved people out there walking around, you see a body, you see a soul, but there's no spirit. They're spiritually dead. Their spirit's not alive. There's nothing spiritual in them. But when you get saved, the Bible says that you become a new man. You get quickened. See, sometimes I think that we as Christians, we think that there's all these little terms and phrases in the Bible, and they're just these little analogies, and they can be used as analogies, and they're these cute little things that God says to help us, and we don't understand. No, there's actually meaning behind that. You say, what are you talking about? Let me give you some examples. Go to John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We talked about the why of the new man. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let's talk about the when of the new man. The why of the new man. Why do I need a new man? Because at the age of accountability, your spirit died. Well, when do I get a new man? At salvation, your spirit is made alive. This is why Jesus said, John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, people talk about, oh, I'm a born-again Christian, or Jesus said you got to be born again, and we think that's some sort of cute analogy, and it can be used as an analogy and all those things, but please understand this. When you got saved, you literally were born again. Your spirit died at the age of accountability, and the day that you put your faith in Christ, you were born again. A new man was created. A spirit was quickened in you. John chapter 3, look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What is the when of the new man? The when of the new man is at salvation. At salvation, you were born again. That's not just a nice little phrase. It's a literal thing. You were born again. Your spirit was born and died once, and that spirit was born again. 1 Peter, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you go from the end of the New Testament, starting at the book of Revelation and go backwards, you have Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter. Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter. 1st Peter chapter 1, do me a favor, when you get to 1st Peter, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. 1st Peter chapter 1, look at verse 23. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. In the same way that you need the seed of a man in order for physical birth to take place, in order for an egg to be fertilized, you need the seed of a man to be able to produce that birth. You also need the seed of the Word of God to produce spiritual birth. Being born again, the Bible says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the way, we're saved by the Word of God. Make sure you have the Word of God. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Go to 2 Peter. You're there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Sometimes people say, well, I think that analogy about the seed there is about like the seed of a plant or a fruit. Same thing. You need the seed. But notice in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be, notice these words, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, when you got saved, you became a partaker of divine nature. I didn't say you became divine. I didn't say you became God. You didn't become deity. But the spirit was born inside of you that came from God. You became a partaker of the divine nature. Something was born inside of you that is connected to God, that is comes from God, that communicates with God. You became a partaker of the divine nature. This is what the Bible talks about when it says being born again. Let me give you some other examples. Keep your place there in 1 Peter. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. If you kept your place in Romans, I'm not sure if you kept your place in Romans, but I'd like you to keep your place in Romans. But if you're there in Romans, you can go past 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, into the book of Ephesians. And let me show you another analogy or wording of this in the Bible. Not only does the Bible say we're born again, the Bible also says we're quickened. The word quicken is an older word that means to be made alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what he says. And you, he's talking to you if you're saved, he's talking to me if I'm saved. Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus, a bunch of saved believers. It says, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened means, has he made alive, notice, who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, we read that and we think, oh yeah, because it was like, before I was saved, it's like I was dead. It's not like you were dead. You were dead. Your spirit was dead. There was nothing spiritual in you. There was nothing spiritual that connected with God. But Paul says, when you got saved, you were quickened. You were born again. You were made alive. And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 5, same chapter. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We were quickened. We were made alive. Our spirit that was dead was resurrected, and we were made a new man. We were born again. Let me give you another example. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're there in Ephesians. Just keep going backwards past Galatians into the book of 2 Corinthians. Ephesians, Galatians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ... Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Hey, that's not hyperbole. That's not an exaggeration. That's not like, oh, God wants to, you know, do something new with you. No, no, no. He doesn't want to do something new with you. He made you something new. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a new man inside. When you got saved, you got the new man. There's a new man inside of you. See, when you were born a body, a soul, and a spirit. When you came to the age of accountability, the spirit died. The law, the sin taking occasion by the commandment slew you. It killed you. When sin revived, Paul said, I died. And then you walked around dead in your trespasses and sins. Out there dead spiritually, body, soul, no spirit. And then one day you got saved. And the word of God came in. And the seed of God came in. And you were born again. And you were quickened. And you were made a new creature, a new man. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The why of the new man is because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The when of the new man is because at salvation your spirit was made alive. You were born again. You were quickened. You were made a new creation in God. And by the way, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you as well. So when you look at a saved person, you look at a saved person, you're seeing a body, you're seeing a soul, you're seeing a spirit, you're seeing the Holy Spirit. That's why some of you look so big. There's like four people inside of you. And, you know, but this is what happened. At salvation, the Spirit was quickened, the Holy Spirit moved in, and all things are become new. You're there in 2 Corinthians 5, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. At least you can use that as an excuse, you know? It's not me, it's just I'm so full of the Holy Spirit. If you're as full as I am, I'm especially full after lunch. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The why of the new man. The when of the new man. Why do you need a new man? Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Why? When do you get a new man? Because at salvation, the Spirit was quickened, was born again. A new creation was made alive. Let's talk about the what of the new man. What exactly is the new man? The new man is a regenerated divine nature inside of you. You say, what's the new man? The new man is the spiritual part of you that connects with our spiritual God. In fact, to just be theologically, you know, overboard, the soul, your soul, is disconnected from God when you're not saved. The Bible says that our sins and our trespasses have separated us from God. And the spirit has to speak with the Holy Spirit to connect us to God. See, your spirit speaks to your soul, Your spirit speaks to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks to God on our behalf. See, our connection to God is through the Holy Spirit. The only reason you can understand the Bible is because of the Holy Spirit. The only reason you can pray to God is because of the Holy Spirit. The only reason you can connect to God in any way is because of the Holy Spirit. The only reason that the Holy Spirit can connect to you is because of your spirit. Amen. That's why unsaved people can't understand the Bible. They don't understand spiritual things. The new man, the spiritual man, connects us with a spiritual God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? The Apostle Paul here is saying, look, the only reason that we can understand each other, human beings can understand each other, is because we all have the same spirit. We're human beings. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. See, no man understands the things of God except for by the Spirit of God. Notice verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that, notice these words, we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How can you understand the Bible? You can look, if you open the Bible and read it, you can understand it. Why? Because if you're saved, because you have the Holy Spirit of God, and that Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your spiritual man. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice verse 14, but the natural man, the unsaved man, the unregenerated man, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There's no spirit, there's nothing spiritual in an unsaved person. See, trying to talk to an unsaved person about spiritual things, you might as well talk to a wall. They don't understand it. There's nothing spiritual about them. Their spirit is dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. That's why the only thing that we need to do with unsaved people is get them saved. Amen. You can't start talking to them about doctrine and spiritual things because their spirit's dead. We got to get them saved so that their spirit can be quickened, their spirit can be made alive, they can get born again, a new spiritual man can be born in them, the Holy Spirit moves in, and now we can begin to deal with them on a spiritual level. Go to Romans chapter 7. If you kept your place in Romans, if not, you're there in 1 Corinthians, just go back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. Do me a favor and keep your place in Romans. See, the new man connects us with God. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. We're going to look at Romans 7 in detail towards the end of the sermon. But I just want to point out verse 22 because verse 22 it gives a lot of insight into you, me, and this type of Christianity that we live. Romans 7, 22 says this, for I delight, Paul says, for I delight in the law of God. Now, who would say, I love the law of God? I mean, I hope you would say that. I mean, because some of you men say amen, that was your cue. All right, let's try it again. How many of you think the Bible is okay? How about we try that? Amen. You know, okay, how many of you love the law of God? Amen. I have to ease you into it a little bit. But for I delight in the law of God. I hope you're a fan of God. I don't know why you'd be here on a Sunday night if you weren't. Paul says, for I delight in the law of God. But notice what he says. After the inward man. Have you ever wondered why you like hard preaching? It makes no sense. I mean, we put on a conference here. This year in July will be our 6th annual Red Hot Preaching Conference. I mean, we advertise this conference. We call it the Red Hot Preaching Conference. People say, what's the theme? Red hot preaching. Amen. What are you going to talk about? I don't know, but it's going to be hot. I mean, we're going to bring in the most fiery, angry, spirit-filled men of God. They're going to kick and scream and spit and rip face. They're going to just rip on all of your sins. You would think, nobody's going to come to that. Who would come to that? You know, people fly from all over the country and all over this world. Amen. To come to a conference called the Red Hot Preaching Conference. And they're happy when their faces are ripped off by the hard preaching. Amen. You say, what is that? That's not you, that's your spirit. Amen. the spiritual man inside. You see, sometimes you say, man, you know, pastor gets preaching and part of me is like, oh, that hurts. But then part of you likes it. You know that part of you likes it? That's the spirit inside of you. It's the new man. See, Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's the inward man that likes hard preaching. It's the inward man that likes the word of God. You ever go out soul winning and somebody gets saved and something inside of you says, whoa, that was good. Amen. I mean, what? It's not your flesh. Your flesh's not like, ah, I got nothing to do on a Saturday morning. Let me go talk to a stranger. But the inward man, the spiritual man, see, this is the part of you that likes the things of God. This is the part of you that enjoys. See, that's why some of you, I'm trying to help you. You get this idea like, oh, let me bring my unsafe friend to church and maybe they'll like it. As long as they're unsaved, they're never going to like it. There's nothing to like. Some ugly guy getting up here and yelling at you three times a week and telling you everything you do wrong. The only person that likes that is the spirit inside of you. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Have you ever thought about that? The part of you, inside of you, the part of you that likes. Look, nothing we do in this church is tempting to the flesh. This is, by the way, this is why churches that are not filled with a bunch of Christians have to make their services a bunch of worldliness. They have to turn the lights off and make it feel like you're at a rock concert or a casino because that's what the flesh likes. They have to bring in the rock and roll music and the music of this world. Why? Because that's the only way you're going to attract a crowd if you're trying to attract a crowd based off the flesh. Nothing in our services is just, you know, gets your flesh going. We get up here and we sing, and can it be that I should gain. Your flesh doesn't like that. You know why you like that? The spirit likes that. Amen. We start singing here, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. You know what likes that? Your spirit likes that, not your flesh. Amen. It is the inward part. We delight in the law of God after the inward man. The new man is what connects us with God. The new man is what connects us spiritually. The new man is what likes the things of God. So you come to church and you say, man, that was hard, but that was so good. That doesn't even make sense. It's like, do you have multiple personalities? But the truth is, you do. You've got a new man and an old man. You've got the spirit and the flesh. You've got the inner man, the inward man, and the outward man. Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, the new man connects us with God. By the way, let me say this. Go to 1 John, if you would, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. If you kept your place in 1 Peter, right after 1 Peter, you have 2 Peter, then you have the book of 1 John. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Let me say this. The new man does not sin. 1 John 3 and verse 9 says this, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed, that's the divine nature. That's the word of God, the divine nature of God. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now see, unsaved people who don't understand the spirit, who don't have the spirit of God, they look at verses like that, they say, well, if you're saved, then you're never going to sin. And they come up with stupid doctrines like sinless perfection, which makes no sense. All of us sin. You say, well, what is this verse talking about? Whosoever is, don't miss this, born of God doth not sin. You say, yeah, well, aren't you born again? No. My spirit was born again. My spirit was born again. My body wasn't born again. I'm still living in the same old body that was born the first time. Now, one day at the day of Christ, this body will be regenerated. This body will be born again. But when you look at before the rapture, when you look at a saved person, you're not seeing a body that was born again. You're only seeing a spirit that was born again. And it is that spirit, whosoever is born of God, doth not commit sin. So look, you say, do I commit sin? Do you commit sin? Your flesh commits sin. You commit sin, but your new man does not commit sin. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And by the way, your new man doesn't sin. Your new man can't sin. and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Your new man shares the divine nature of God. Your spiritual man cannot sin. You say, well, I still sin. Your flesh does. And by the way, and we're going to get into that. That's not an excuse like, oh, it's not me, it's my flesh. No, well, you are your flesh. It's you. You still need to take responsibility and accountability for it. But the Bible clearly teaches that the new man connects us with God and the new man does not sin. Now, we still sin because we still have our flesh, but when we sin, it is not our spiritual man that is sinning, it is our flesh. And either way, it's you. You're both. See, you're the new man and the old man at the same time. You're the spiritual man and the flesh at the same time. We have the why of the new man. Go back to Romans, if you would, Romans chapter 7. The why of the new man. Why do you need a new man? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We have the when of the new man. When do we get a new man at salvation? Because our spirit was quickened, was born again, was made alive. We have the what of the new man. What exactly is the new man? The new man is a regenerated divine nature. The new man connects us with God. The new man does not sin. And everything that is spiritual that you like, that's your new man. When these kids get up here and play those beautiful instruments and play those old hymns, and you think, man, that's good. You know, it's your new man saying that. It's the new man that likes the spiritual stuff. But I'd like you to notice, fourthly tonight, let's talk about the who of the new man. The who of the new man. Here's the truth. You are both the new man and the old man. Let's talk about this dichotomy that is in us. Romans chapter 7. Actually, you know what? Before we get into that, let me just give you Romans 7 again. In verse 17. Notice what Paul says. Paul says this. Now then, he says, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, notice what he says. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. See, Paul is stating here and saying, in my flesh, there's no good thing. In my flesh, he says, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Because the new man is a spiritual side, is a spiritual man, and then the old man is this old carcass, this flesh you and I live in. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're there in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Let's talk about the who of the new man. Who exactly is this old man? Who is this new man? What is this dichotomy inside of us? I want you to notice that all throughout the Bible, we get this idea of the inner man versus the outward man. The spirit versus the flesh. The new versus the old. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Notice what the Bible says. For which cause we faint not. But though notice, outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice there's a dichotomy here. There's the outward man, there's the inward man. He says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Go to Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16. You're there in 2 Corinthians, just flip over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. We have the inward man versus the outward man. In Galatians 5, we have the spirit versus the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. You're there in 2 Corinthians, just flip over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now notice verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. See, there's a fight inside of you. There's a war inside of you. The spirit versus the flesh. The spirit wants you to go soul winning. The flesh wants to sleep in. The spirit wants you to go to Sunday night church. The flesh wants you to stay at home watching television. The spirit wants you to get up early and read your Bible. The flesh wants you to sleep in and not read your Bible. There's this spirit versus the flesh. See, there's this dichotomy inside of us. There's the, sometimes he's referred to as the outward man versus the inward man. Sometimes it's referred to as the spirit versus the flesh. Sometimes, go to Ephesians if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. You're there in Galatians, just flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Sometimes it's the new man versus the old man. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 22. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. What's the former conversation? Your old lifestyle. That ye put off concerning the former conversation. Notice, the old man, put him off, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Is that what we talked about this morning? And that ye put on, notice, the new man. See, you have a choice every day. Just like you put clothes on, you've got two choices, the old and the new. You either put on the new man or you put on the old man. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And why don't you learn something and apply something? Like Paul said, grow in love, grow in knowledge, grow in judgment, be renewed with the spirit of your mind. Then he says this, and that you put on the new man, notice, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is righteous and holy. The new man doesn't sin. There's the new man, the old man. Go back to Romans chapter 7, where we started. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 15. See, there's this dichotomy in us, and there is this struggle in us. There is this internal struggle. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul lays out for us here in Romans chapter 7. And I want you to notice that Paul is making a point here in Romans 7. About this fight between the old and the new and how oftentimes we lose that fight against the old man. Now, in Romans 8, he talks to us about how to have victory through the Spirit and how to win this battle. But here he's just making a point, and he really draws it out because he wants to make sure we understand it, that inside of you, look, when you got saved, a new man was born, a new man that loves God, that loves the Word of God, that loves the people of God, that loves the preaching of God's Word, that wants to do right, but you still have this old man that sins, that's lazy, that's undisciplined, and there's this internal struggle between the new and the old, between the spirit and the flesh, between the inward man and the outward man. And by the way, let me just say this. Paul, I said this morning, but Paul was probably, other than Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest Christian who ever lived. Amen. I mean, probably accomplished more for Christ than any other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, other than any other person in this world. And notice what he says, Romans 7, verse 15. For that which I do, he says, I allow not. What does that mean? Here's what he says. He says, I end up doing the things I tell people not to do. I end up, I have rules, and then I break my own rules. By the way, that's why it's always funny to me how people say, oh, I'm going to keep the rules of God. I'm going to keep the commandments of God and get myself to heaven. You can't even keep your own rules, much less the rules of God. You break your own rules. You tell your kids to not do this, not do that, and when they're not looking, you do it. For that which I do, Paul says, I allow not. He said, there's things that I do. Sometimes I do things and I think to myself, I don't allow people to do this. I preach against this. I teach against this. I tell people not to do this and then I do it. For that which I do, I allow not. It's like when you're preaching for 5 weeks on anger and people try to piss you off. And you're like, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would. See that word would there? That's will, desire. He says, what I would. He says, what I want to do. What I would. He says, for what I would, that do I not. He says, there are things that I want to do, and I don't do them. There are things that I don't let people do, and I end up doing them. But what I hate, that do I. He says, if then I do that which I would not. It's a little bit of a tongue twister, but he says, if then I do, if I end up doing that which I don't want to do, which I would not, he said, I consent unto the law that it is good. Here's what he's saying. When you feel guilty for skipping Wednesday night church, you know what that tells you? That you should have been to Wednesday night church. That Wednesday night church was a good thing. Because if it doesn't matter, then why do you feel guilty? I don't feel guilty. It's my spirit. I know. Your flesh never feels guilty. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me, for I know. And he's speaking in a spiritual sense. He said, it's not my spirit that does it, it's my flesh. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. He says, it's not that I don't want to. I want to do it. The will is there. The will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, he said, the good things that I want to do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, the bad things that I don't want to do, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Your spiritual man wants to do right, but your old man's there with you. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Paul says, I like the things of God. I want to do the things that God tells me to do, but I set out to do that. I set out to do good, and then evil is present with me. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The word members there means bodies. He says, there's this fight in my body warring against the law of my mind. He says, my mind has been renewed, but yet I'm being brought into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Then he just said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Here's how Jesus said it. Jesus said, the spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, there's this struggle, this inward struggle. Sometimes people ask me, over the years, I've had several people say this to me, and they think, man, there's this inward fight. I want to do right, but I don't do right. There's things I don't want to do, and I end up doing them, and the things I want to do, I don't do them. You know, does this mean I'm not saved? And I always smile and think, no, that means you are saved. That's the new man inside of you. If you didn't want to do right, if there's nothing, no internal struggle, it's because you're not even saved. Because there's no spirit inside of you that's even saying, do right, go to church, live for God. Paul says there's this internal struggle inside of us. Now, for some of you backslidden worldly people, you're feeling good right now. Because you're like, yeah, it's my flesh. It's not me. I'm not lazy, my flesh is lazy. Well, please understand this, and I won't take the time to develop it, I'll just explain this to you. Paul is explaining to us in Romans chapter 7 the defeated Christian life. Romans chapter 7 is not meant to make you feel better, like, hey, you're a failure, but yeah, you know, it's your old wretched man that I am. No, Paul is saying, if you can identify with what I'm saying right now, and all of us at times can identify with what Paul is saying, he's saying you're living the defeated Christian life. But you can live the victorious Christian life. Paul says, hey, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, the new man, there's the why of the new man. Why do you need a new man? Because when you hit the age of accountability, your spirit died and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And there's the when of the new man. When do you get the new man? You get the new man when you get born again, when you get saved, when you get quickened, when the new creation comes in. There's a what of the new man. What exactly does the new man do? It's a regenerated divine nature inside of you. It connects you to God. It loves everything spiritual. It loves the people of God. It loves the house of God. It loves the word of God. And it doesn't sin. But there's this, the who of the new man. There's this dichotomy inside of us. There's two of you. It's both you. It's you in your flesh or you in your spirit. The inward man versus the outward man. The spiritual man versus the flesh. The new man versus the old man. And there's this internal struggle. You say, well, Pastor, who wins? Why do some people live for God and some people don't? Why do some people take comfort in Romans chapter 7 and say, well, see, it's not my fault? And some people go on to live the victorious Christian life. Well, here's what you need to understand. It is a battle inside of you. He said they're war. He said there in verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. There's a spiritual battle. We like to talk about spiritual warfare, and there's devils and demons and all. We understand all that. But you know what? The spiritual war starts inside of you. Paul said, though I walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He says they're mighty through God. It's a spiritual battle inside of you. There's the old man and the new man inside of you. There's the flesh and the spirit. There's the inward man and the outward man. You say, well, which one? I mean, this envision that inside of you there is a good guy and a bad guy. A new man, an old man, a spiritual man, an outward man. You say, and they get up and go put up their fists and start boxing and wrestling and fighting each other every day. You say, well, which one wins? Whoever's stronger. Why do some people live for God? Because they strengthen their inner man. Amen. And they weaken their outward man. Why do some people live this way? For the good that I would, I do not. There's things I want to do, but I can't make myself do them. Why? Because your flesh is stronger than your spirit. Now, if I do what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but it's your flesh. When I would do good, evil is present with me, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. Look, here. This is why the Bible says, this is why Jesus said, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. You say, who's going to win the battle between the spirit and the flesh tomorrow? Look, you either get up and say, I'm going to feed the spiritual man. I'm going to open the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to feed the spiritual man. I'm not going to turn on the radio and listen to worldly rock music or rap music. I'm going to sing the hymns of God. I'm gonna feed the spiritual man, and I'm going to weaken the old man so that the spirit can win above the spirit. Or you get up and say, I'm gonna feed the old man, I'm gonna feed the old man, I'm gonna watch TV, I'm gonna listen to garbage on the radio, I'm just gonna strengthen the old man, and your spiritual man's weak, and he loses the battle every time. It all depends. Which one are you feeding? You gotta get up every day and say, I'm gonna put my old man to death. You got to get up every day and look in the mirror and say, you're not in charge, old man. You're not in charge, flesh. You're not in charge, outward man. You don't want to read the Bible, but I'm going to make you read the Bible. Amen. You don't want to go soul winning, but I'm going to make you go soul winning. Amen. You don't want to pray, but I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to spend time praying to God and strengthening the inner man, because the inner man's going to win. Amen. Or you can sit there and say, well, the things that I want to do, I just can't get myself to do them. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. You need to strengthen the inner man. You need to say, I die daily. You need to say, I am crucified with Christ. You need to say, I'm going to look every day. Remember, there's a story of an old preacher named Lester Roloff. They tell the story that he would get into the shower every morning and turn the shower on to the coldest, you know, setting there, and just let this cold ice water just pour over his body. And he would tell himself, you're not in charge today. I'm going to tell you what to do. Look, some of us need to get up tomorrow morning and tell the flesh, you're not in charge today. Amen. I'm going to kill you today. I'm going to put you to death today. I'm not going to feed you. I'm going to starve you. I'm not going to strengthen you. I'm going to wrestle you down. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up the cross. And the spirit's going to win today. Because inside of you, there's this inner struggle. And that is never going to go away till the day of Christ. When he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. In the day of Christ, when this old wretched man gets taken away, but till then, you got to fight. Every day, you got to say, I'm against the old man. I'm for the new man. I'm going to feed the spirit. I'm going to deny the flesh. I'm going to starve the outward man, and the inward man will prevail. Amen. because it's the only way to live the victorious Christian life. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, thank you for these concepts you teach us in the Bible. When we got saved, the new man came to live inside of us. When we got saved, the spiritual man came to be. And we've got to help that spiritual man. We got to strengthen him. We got to give him a fighting chance. We got to starve that old man. We got to put that old man in his place. And Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you that you've regenerated our spirit. You've saved our soul. And one day you'll save our body. But till that day of Christ, Lord, help us to get up every day and fight. Fight the Christian war inside of us. Fight for the things of God. Starve the old man. Strengthen the new man. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.